Turn in your Bibles to Malachi 3. Now, I don't know what I'm going to do with this message this morning. I don't know whether I'll be enabled of the Spirit of God to convey to you what I believe that the Lord has revealed to me from this passage of Scripture. But I've spent some time on it. I've looked carefully into it. There's something here, something special, something great, something unusual. The title of this message is Our Unchanging God. Our Unchanging God. Malachi 3, verse 6. Malachi 3:6. For I am the Lord, I change not. For I am the Lord, I change not. Now, one word here that's very significant, very important, therefore. Therefore. You hear what he said? I am the Lord, I change not. Therefore. Therefore, there's something to be realized. There's something to be received. There's something to rest in. There's something to hold to. Therefore, only because I'm the Lord, and I don't change. Therefore, you sons of Jacob, who is that? Are not consumed. Now, someone once said, now listen to me for a little while. Someone once said that the proper study of mankind is man. If you want to know what you are, what you really are, not what you claim to be or folks think you are, and what I am, not what I claim to be or what folks think, what I really am. You want to know what I really am? As a man, human being, or woman, if you want to know what I really think and what you really think, in your innermost thoughts, what you are, what you think, and what you do, and what you're capable of doing, if you really want to know, then you go back to the Garden of Evil, the Garden of Eden, which was the Garden of Evil. You go back there, and you pick up man, and you follow him all the way down through history. And you study him, and study his deeds, and study his greed, and study his lust, and envy, and covetousness, down to this hour. And you'll know what I am and you are and what we think and what we'll do and what we do and what we're capable of doing, because man hadn't changed, not that much. He hadn't changed from our daddy Adam and the dwellers of Sodom and those who drowned in the flood and those who cried, "Give us Barabbas," and nailed Jesus Christ to the cross. We hadn't changed one iota. That's right. I'm talking about what we really are and what we're capable of, what we really think, and what we do and what we will do. Jeremiah said, the Ethiopian can change his skin just as readily as you can do good. When you see an Ethiopian by his own free will turn to a white man, then you say, I can do good, but not until. When you see a leper whose spots are his nature, those spots are from the nature of the beast, like an elephant has a trunk. When you see that leopard by his own ability and will change his spots, then may you do good that are accustomed to doing evil. The preacher Solomon said in Ecclesiastes, vanity, that's all it is. Vanity. I've tried it all, he said, and it's vanity of vanities. The psalmist said, man at his best state is altogether, altogether, vanity. And God said in Genesis 3:19, thus thou art, to dust thou shalt return. And that's what you are. And that's what I am. So if you, it's true, the proper study of mankind, naturally speaking, is man. But, here's what I want to say now. The proper study of God's elect, the proper study of the believer. And I'm saying that the believer is not a natural man, he's a spiritual man. The believer is not a man born of fleshly parents. He's a man born of God. He's a new creature created in the image of Him who created him, a spiritual man. Now, if you want to know this man, you study Adam and all the sons of men, this man by nature, this man of flesh. But if you want to know this man who's born again, this regenerated man, this son of God, this child of the King, if you want to enter into his nature and what he is and what he will do, you study his God. And that's right. You study his God. Now, it's true that we bear the image of the earthy. Turn to 1 Corinthians 15. You need to see this. It is true that we bear the image, the likeness, the nature of the earthy. It says that in the Bible here. In 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 47, the first man is of the earth earthy, the second man is the Lord from heaven. As is the earthy, such are they also that are earthy. Isn't that what I said? You want to know man? Study the history of man. You're no different. But as is the heavenly, such are they that are heavenly. We bear the image of our Redeemer. Verse 49, as we have borne the image of the earthy, his likeness, his character, his nature, we shall also bear the image of the heavenly. You want to know the believer? You study his God. You study his God. In Christ, the believer is a new creature. In Christ, the believer is created in the image of Christ already. I'll show you that. Turn to Colossians 3. Colossians chapter 3. I'm saying that the believer is a new creature. If any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. And that believer, as such, is created in the image of Christ. Colossians 3:10. Listen to this. Colossians 3:10. We have put on the new man. That's a new man. A new person. A new nature, which is renewed in knowledge after the image of him that created him. Already. Now are we sons of God. And we bear the likeness of our Father. And we're created in the image and likeness of our Father who created us. And if you want to know the believer, you study his God. You study his God. It's true we have this treasure, Paul said, in earthen vessels. He's talking about the gospel. But the gospel's a person. We have this person, this nature, this divine nature, this image of Christ in an earthen vessel. And Paul talked about it in Romans 7. Turn over there just a minute. Listen to what Paul said. In Romans 7, verse 20, he said, now, if I do that I would not, if I do things naturally in the flesh, things that I do not approve of, things that I do object to, it's no more I that do it, but sin that dwelleth in me. I'm a new creature. I'm a new person. I still have an old nature. I still have an old man. And he said, if I do things, if you hear me say things that I don't approve of, and hear me, see me do things I don't approve of, remember, it's not the new man. It's not the man created in the image of Christ. It's the old man. Verse 21, I find a law that when I would do good, that evil nature is right there. He's right there with me. I, this new man, created in the image of Christ, this new man, born of the Spirit of God, this new man delights in the law of God. He's an inward man, after the inward man, spiritual man. But, unfortunately, and as long as I live on this earth, I'm aware of another law in my members, warring against the law of my mind, bringing me into captivity to the law of sin, which is in my members. But I'm a new man. I'm a new creature. You want to know me? You meet my God. You want to know the believer? You meet his God. Because the believer, though he has this treasure in an earthen vessel, he still has it. He has a knowledge of God. Let me read you something that John said in 1 John 5. He has a knowledge of God. He said, the Son of God is come and hath given us an understanding that we may know God that is true. Jesus Christ our Lord said eternal life is a knowledge of God. A believer has a knowledge of God. He has the Spirit of God. If any man have not the Spirit of God, he's none of his. He has the life of God. Christ said, you eat my flesh and drink my blood, you have everlasting life and will never die. Never die. Never die. Not only that, but he has the love of God. If any man love not, he knoweth not God. God is love. And the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Spirit. So what I'm saying is this. Stay with me. If you would know the believer, the life of the believer, the love of the believer, the joy of the believer, the rest of the believer, the peace of the believer, then you've got to study his God. Now, listen to this. Thirdly, I realize, as you get a little older, you get a little smarter anyway, ought to anyway. I realize that man must study his earth. Man must study his world. I hear where the Humane Society is trying to get them to stop using animals for medicinal experiments and scientific experiments. Man's got to study the animals and use the animals for the purposes God gave them. Man's got to study the sciences. He's got to study energy. Got to study medicine. We've got to study these things relating to human life on earth. Let me show you a scripture for that. You say, is that in the Bible? Yes, it is. Very definitely. In Genesis 1. There's one thing about it. We all can't sit around saying hymns all day. Somebody's got to work. Somebody's got to find out what makes us this world what it is and so forth. In Genesis 1:27, so God created man in his own image. In the image of God created he him. Male and female created he them. And God blessed them, and God said, now sit under the palm tree and sing him. No, be fruitful and multiply and replenish the earth and do what? And subdue it. And subdue it, conquer it, build, have dominion over the fish of the sea, the fowl of the air, over every living thing that moveth upon the earth. You're a busy man. You're a king. You live in a world. Conquer it. Get out there and dig the coal and dig the oil and get out there and subdue the electricity. Put it in wires. Light people's home. Find out what makes folks sick and how to make them well. Man's got to, he's got to study his world. He's got to be a producer. If everybody is a taker and no one's a producer, we're in trouble. Got to be producers. Got to be. And I know that. But what I'm saying is that all these things will pass away. Turn to 1 Corinthians 7. All these things, whatever a man gives his life to, physically, materially, it's going to pass away. It really is. It's just here today and gone tomorrow. In 1 Corinthians 7:29, brethren, I say this to you, brethren, the time is short. It remaineth that both they that have wives be as though they had none, and they that weep as though they wept not, and they that rejoice as though they rejoiced not, and they that buy as though they possess not, and they that use this world. And we use it, but not abusing it, for the fashion, the habit, the material things, the possessions, the fashion of this world passeth away. So what I'm saying to you is this. There's got to be work, there's got to be labor, there's got to be a subduing, a dominion over this earth. You've got to be the studier. But all of these things to which we give our minds and our hands in this life are but fleeting, fading things. They're passing away. The hymn writer put it this way, swift to its close ebbs out life's little day. Its earth's joys grow dim, its glories fade away. Change and decay in everything I see. O thou that changest not. Now that's what I'm interested in. I'm interested in that which does not change. Now I've got to have some interest in this, in the things of this world. Not anxious care. Overly anxious care. I can't give too much time to it. I've got to give what time God would be pleased to allot to that. But I've got to study. And what I've got to be interested in is that which doesn't change. And that's what my text is all about. I am the Lord, I change not. Would you know life, real, true life? I'm not talking about just health and happiness here. I'm talking about, would you know life? Would you live forever? Would you lose your sorrows and your cares? Would you rise? Would you today rise above the dust and the dirt and the confusion and the vanity and the corruption of a passing world? Would you? Then seek the Lord. Seek the Lord. Plunge yourself. One man said, go and plunge yourself into the study of God. For all that you'll know of God and learn of God and love of God will never be lost. Now, every step upward I take physically or materially in this world is going to all be gone someday. Everything I gain financially, materially, everything I gain physically. You say, I feel better today than I have in 10 years. Yeah, but in 10 years you'll be dead. You see, every step upward I take, everything I gain, every new name I know, every new person I meet, every new friend, physically, materially, I meet, it's every bit going to be someday just taken away. But every bit of knowledge that I learn of God is permanent. He changes not. Everything I learn of God. So here's what I'm saying. The highest science, the mightiest philosophy, the only great subject, the only enduring knowledge is the study of God. Now, brethren, don't misunderstand me. I'm not saying the study of religion. You say, I'm going to get some books and read the great thinkers. No, sir. That's not what I'm talking about at all. I'm not talking about studying the great religions and the great catechisms and the great confessions of faith and the great fathers. I'm saying that the only true knowledge, the highest science, the mightiest philosophy, the only enduring knowledge is the study of God Himself. His name and His nature, His person and His purpose, His Son and His salvation, His glory and His greatness, His will and His work. O Lord my God, when I in awesome wonder consider all the worlds Thy hand hath made, I see the stars, I hear the rolling thunder, Thy power throughout the universe displayed. How great Thou art. How great Thou art. Look at my text one more time before I get into the points of this message. There's a word here in our text that I said I wanted you to look at. And this makes this study of God, this look into our unchanging God, of more consequence and value to you and me. It says, look at the text again, Malachi 3:6. I am the Lord, I change not. Therefore, you. I, therefore, you. Something about me and my character and my being, therefore, something about you. Does that help? You see what I'm saying? This, you want to study you and your future? Study God. All right, three things. First of all, our unchanging God. Now, our God does not change. He said, I am the Lord. I am the, singular, I am the Lord. The Lord. Beside me, there's none else. I change not. God does not change in His being. From everlasting to everlasting, I am God. Jesus Christ the same yesterday, today, and forever. The God of the Old Testament is the same God of the New Testament. The God who created Adam is the God who will destroy the world. He's the same God. He has not changed in His being. The eternal, everlasting, immutable, infinite Trinity is the same. God the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. God does not change in His being. God is a spirit, and they that worship Him in spirit and truth. Secondly, God does not change in His attributes. He does not change in His attributes. God is almighty. None can stay His hand or say unto Him, what doest thou? God does not change. Somebody says, well, I don't want to deal with the God of the Old Testament. He seems to me to be severe and exact. The God of the Old Testament
it seems to me to be so distant and so far off and so fearful. I want to sit at the feet of sweet Jesus and learn. Let me tell you something. Jesus Christ is God. And He is the same. And David sat at the feet of the Lord. David adored and worshiped the Lord. These men of the Old Testament knew the fear of the Lord. And men today who know the Christ of the Bible, they know the fear of the Lord. God has not changed in His attributes. He's almighty. He always has been almighty. He said, none can stay my hand or say unto me, what doest thou? He's all wise. He's called wisdom. God is just. Shall not the judge of the earth do right? God's never done wrong. Right is right because God does it. God doesn't do anything because it's right. God, what is right, it's right because God does it. God is the same in His holiness. Holy and reverent is His name. God is the same in His truth. He said, I am the truth. God does not just speak truth. God is truth. God does not just reveal love. God is love. God is merciful. God is gracious and God is love. And He's unchanging in all of His attributes. And then thirdly, God does not change in His purposes. It has been God's purpose since the foundation of the world to redeem a people. Almighty God will have a new heaven and a new earth. That's always been His purpose and is now. God Almighty will populate that new heaven and that new earth with a people as the stars of the sky and the sands of the seashore. That has always been His purpose, and it is His purpose now. God will populate that new heaven and new earth with a people out of Adam's race, redeemed by the blood of His Son and robed in the righteousness of His Son, and that people who populate heaven out of every tribe, kindred, nation, tongue under heaven through the blood of Jesus Christ will all be conformed perfectly to the image of Christ. And Almighty God will be glorified in His redemption, in His purposes through Jesus Christ, and every knee in heaven, earth, and hell will bow and acknowledge that Christ is Lord. He hasn't changed. That's always been His purpose. And God has not changed in His promises. Hath He said, and shall He not do it? Hath He spoken, shall it not come to pass? Turn to Romans 4, verse 20. You see, this was the foundation of Abraham's faith. This was the foundation of Abraham's faith. And if I could get the people who listen to me to stop looking so much at the benefits and start looking at the benefactor. If I could get the people who listen to me to stop looking at the gifts and look at the giver. To stop looking at the blessings and start looking at the blessor. Believe God. Look to God. Look to me, He said. I am God. There's none else. And this was the foundation of Abraham's faith. He believed, though the promises were not realized. That's right. These Old Testament people died in faith, not having received the promises, but believing God. In Romans 4, verse 20, he staggered not at the promise of God through unbelief, but was strong in faith, giving glory to God, and being fully persuaded that what God had promised, he was able to perform. God's unchanging in His promises. He has set out from all eternity to have a people perfectly conformed to Christ. And every revelation and every dispensation and every type and picture and prophecy and every appearance of our Lord, His incarnation, His obedience, His death, His burial, His resurrection, His ascension, His intercession is to accomplish that purpose. And it doesn't matter on which side of the cross you live. Salvation is believing God. That's right. It doesn't matter on which side of the cross, whether on this side of the cross or if you live in Moses' day. It's looking to God and believing His promises, though they're not fully revealed or manifested. That's right, Cecil. It's believing God. And it's believing God regardless of what country, in which country you live. It's believing God in redemption. Now, I'm not just saying believing there is a God. The devil believes that and trembles. I'm saying believing God as He's revealed in His Word, as He's revealed in His Son, as He's revealed by His Spirit in His redemptive character. Just and justifier. That's right. Righteousness, but Redeemer. Truth, yet mercy. Believing God in His redemptive character. God is unchanging in His promises. And then this. God's unchanging in His threatenings, too. You talk about God's promises never changing. The Lord is true. The Lord is faithful. The Lord will forgive. The Lord will show mercy. That's right. No man ever looked to Christ, rested in Christ, believed in Christ, that did not finally realize the full blessing that God promised in Christ. But I'll tell you this. His decree of judgment never changes either. He said to His disciples, "You go preach, and he that believeth and is baptized shall be saved." You know what He said? But He also said, "He that believeth not shall be damned." And God's unchanging in that decree. It cannot be altered. When death comes, and I made some folks mad recently about this, but I tell you, and so, God says, "He that believeth not will be damned." And you might be a preacher, and you've been a real religious fella, and you've done all these things, but I tell you, if you have not Christ, you'll be damned. You may be a sweet little old mother, you know, who's born children and brought them into the world, nursed them and cared for them and washed their dirty clothes and fed them and minded your own business, but he that believeth not will be damned. Now you can write that down. That's what our God, He's unchanging in His promises. His promises are all in Christ. And when you come to die, if you have not known Christ and loved Christ and looked to Christ and been redeemed by Christ and resting in Christ, it's written across the portals of the gates of death, "He that believeth not will be damned." God's unchanging. And you come to the judgment, "He that believeth not will be damned." And when all the years of eternity are rolling by, you remember this, "He that believeth not will be damned." I don't know why folks object to salvation God's way. Salvation God's way through Christ is the only way. It's the only way God has seen fit to give. Secondly, not only the only way, but salvation by Christ, by His sacrifice and substitutionary work, is the way that God's justice and law is honored and satisfied, and God can still be God. Why would you object to that? And then thirdly, it's the easiest way. I tell you, believing God is a lot easier than obeying the law. Obeying the law is impossible. It's a lot easier to rest in someone else's work than my own. I don't know why men object to this. It's a lot easier. And I tell you this, it's a lot more peaceful. I can rest in Christ. I could never rest. Well, have I done enough? Well, salvation by works, but have I worked enough? Salvation by your faith. Well, what if I quit believing? What if I get old and senile and the blood doesn't run to my head anymore and I'm hardening the arteries and I don't know, can't read the Bible and I can't pray and I can't think and I don't know my name? What's going to happen then? Well, I'm just lost. Not if I'm resting in Christ. Not if I'm resting. I don't know why you want this modern-day religion. It ain't worth a dip of snuff. It's not. It's nothing. It's just as nauseating and flighty as dust. God won't have it. Why should I want it? God's unchanging. He's unchanging in the objects of His love. I got to go back to the text again. He says here in the text, and this will lead you into something I want you to look at here. He said, "I am the Lord, I change not. Therefore, you sons of Jacob." Our Lord is unchanging in the objects of His love. He set His love upon some folks. And they're identified here with Jacob. And you know what He said about Jacob? Jacob have a love. Esau have a hated. It was said to Rebekah, the children were not yet born, neither having done any good or evil, that the purpose of God according to election might stand. It was said to her, "The elder shall serve the younger. Jacob have a love. Jacob have a love." And I don't care how Jacob was born. He was born second.
or how he was raised. He was a mama's boy. They named him Supplanter, Cheat. He finagled his brother out of his birthright. He finagled everywhere he went for so long before God Almighty really brought him to his knees and to love Christ like he ought to. But God never stopped loving him. Never did. I read a poem one time, "If ever it should come to pass that sheep of Christ might fall away, alas, my fickle, feeble soul would fall 1,000 times a day. But I'm thankful," he said, "I am the Lord, I change not. Therefore, I change not. I change not in my attributes, I change not in my righteousness, I change not in my holiness, I change not in my love or the objects of my love, I change not in my promises toward Christ, I change not in my purposes in Christ, I change not in my redemptive glory, I change not. Therefore, you sons of Jacob are not consumed." Let me tell you something about the sons of Jacob, just briefly. First, who are they? Who are they? Well, first of all, they're the sons of God's election. He chose Jacob. That's right, he chose Jacob. He said, "Jacob, have a love." Isn't that correct? God chose Jacob. Secondly, these sons of Jacob not only are God chosen, but secondly, they have a God-given birthright which they do not deserve. That wasn't Jacob's birthright. That's Esau's birthright, Paul. That's who it belonged to. Jacob didn't have a birthright, but God gave him one. God gave him one. And I'll tell you this, God decreed to give it to him, God determined to give it to him, and God gave it to him, and nobody could get it back. It was Jacob's. It's Jacob's. And you and I have a birthright, and that's not just the inheritance money-wise. That's a relationship with God. And we have that birthright. We don't deserve it. It's not ours by birth, but God gave it to us. God gave it. Thirdly, these sons of Jacob are sons of divine revelation. Jacob saw something nobody else saw. He lay down at Bethel and put his head on some rocks, and he saw that night the way to glory. He saw the way to glory. He saw God Almighty's throne and that ladder that led from the earth to the throne of God. And he said, "This is the gate of heaven. This is the house of God. This is the Redeemer. He saw God's way of salvation. And that's what you and I have seen. And then fourthly, Jacob got a new name. He wrestled with the Lord. He was a man of prayer, and he wrestled with the Lord. And the Lord said to him in Genesis 32:28, "No longer will you be called Jacob, but you shall be called Israel," which means a prince with God. No longer a cheat, no longer a supplanter, no longer one that took your brother's birthright, but you're now a prince of God. But Jacob was a man of trial. Poor Jacob. He ran away from home. He married the wrong woman. His brother Esau tracked him down, tried to destroy him. His sons, all of them, brought him great grief. God put Joseph, you know, we think about Joseph's trials. And God put Joseph through these trials to bring Joseph to Egypt. But I'll tell you, Joseph wasn't the only fellow suffering. His dad suffered. That's right, he was gone for 40-some-odd years. Didn't know where he was. And I tell you, old Jacob suffered. So he's a man of suffering. But they're also sons of faith. If you'll turn to Hebrews 11, Hebrews chapter 11, listen to this. You sons of Jacob, you folks that are just like Jacob, you folks that have got the same blessing of Jacob, "I'm the Lord, I change not, therefore you sons of Jacob." Hebrews 11, verse 21. By faith, Jacob, when he died, by faith, Jacob, when he was a-dying, blessed both the sons of Joseph and worshiped, leaning upon the top of his staff. Jacob was a man of faith. A man of faith, by faith. All right, let me wind this up. I'm saying that the study is most profitable. The study in which we ought to be engaged
The study that will be the greatest blessing is the study of theology. I'm not talking about religion. Religion has corrupted the way. Religion has corrupted the people. Religion has corrupted religion. But the study of God, His name and His nature, His person and His purposes, His Son and His salvation, His ways and His will. Study God. Come to know God. I am the Lord thy God. I change not. Therefore, because that's true, you sons of Jacob are not consumed. Now, what does that mean? Well, one of two things. First of all, we're not consumed by our sinful natures. We're not consumed by our natural flesh. God won't let it happen. We're not consumed by the world. We're not consumed by depression and grief. We have a hope. We're not consumed by the curse of the law. We're not even consumed by old age and death, because God said you'll never die. You'll never die. We're not consumed by judgment. We're not consumed by eternal hell. And this is the reason, not because of your dedication and your faithfulness, but because of His. Not because you don't change, we do change. We're creatures of change. We're subject to change. Everything about us changes. But our God is the same. And I tell you, when your feet is on the rock that never moves, and the rock that never changes, and the rock that's been tried and proved, and all these changes that go on about us, our foundation never moves. And He's our foundation, and our hope, and our refuge. I put a little poem in the bulletin. I called Martha the other day reading Spurgeon's books, and I found this little poem. It's in the bulletin on the back. I think it's just outstanding. It's what I feel right now as I come to the close of this message. See it on the back at the bottom. We have listened to the preacher. Truth by him has now been shown. But we need a greater teacher. From the everlasting throne, application is the work of God alone. Our Father, may it please Thee in Your might, majesty, and glory, in Your power, and by Your Spirit, create in these hearts of ours a desire to know Thee. As the old man wrote many years ago, Lord, lead me to seek Thee. Thee. Not Thy things, but Thee. Not even knowledge, but Thee. For if I have Thee, I have knowledge, and I have wisdom, and I have all things. And seeking Thee to find Thee. Not a substitute or a counterfeit or an imitator, but Thee to find Thee. Finding Thee to love Thee above all things, more than mother and father, husband, wife, brother, sister, yea, this life also, to love Thee above all things, and loving Thee to glorify Thee. Lord, whether in life or death, success or failure, trial or sorrow, heartache or happiness, to glorify Thee. Oh, that I might know Him. The power of His resurrection. Create a hunger and a thirst in our hearts for righteousness. Take away our covetousness and our flesh. That which is in us that reaches out to these things that vanish away, that fade away. Subdue the old nature and the old man. And lead us to reach out to Thee. To be satisfied only when we awake with our likeness. For Christ's sake we pray. Amen.